Welcome to the Podcast at the Hill. You are about to hear a message from Pastor Quinley entitled, The Nazareth Story.
Mark chapter 6. And I'd like to commence reading at verse 1. We have a sermon outline that's been distributed, so if you'll take those outlines out, make some notes, help you to remember what we say. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simeon or Simon? And are not his sisters Miriam and Sarah?" You notice they are not named in the scripture, but I give them a name. Don't you think they should have one? Okay. "Here with us." And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folks and healed them. And he marveled or was astonished because of their unbelief. And he went round the villages teaching." May the Lord bless the reading of the word and the preaching of the word. Jesus had just come through his shining hour, according to Mark 4 and 5. He had stilled the stormy sea and healed a woman with an issue of blood who was incurable, had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and as a result, his fame was spread like wildfire, and Mark says the common people heard him gladly. But his human nature must have said, "It's time to go home." You know, deep down in the heart of hearts of every man, there is a wistful desire to be welcomed home. No human event is filled with greater anticipation. There's nothing like coming home, because home is a place where love lets us be ourselves, and pride shows our achievements, and understanding covers our faults. You've experienced that, as I have. During college days, coming home. Your tour of duty with the military and coming home on leave. Our job change, or just a vacation. There's something about getting back home. Amen? I think Jesus wanted the same response for his homecoming. A little more than a year had transpired since he had said goodbye to the village of his youth, Nazareth. And that time he was thought as a nobody. But look at him now. He's coming back, and there's 12 disciples with him, just like the rabbis in Jerusalem. Unbelievably so, but rumors were going around in Israel that he might even be the Messiah, the hope of Israel. His message, the good news of the gospel, and his ministry of miracles had brought the crowds by the thousands. And people were giving witness to radical change as a result of his preaching and the touch of his hand. But the skeptical Nazarenes were not buying into it. In fact, the town folks at Nazareth had early apologized for his supernatural claims and said he's kind of beside himself, a little crazy, a little deluded. But Jesus comes home this time with all of the evidence that he needs to back up his claims. And he thinks, now, my family and my friends will welcome me. But do they? Even his brothers and sisters do not believe in him and do not endorse his ministry. But loyal to the Nazarene tradition of worship, Jesus attends synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he begins to teach and to preach and to demonstrate his authority as a teacher of truth. And they are astonished. Astonishment just ripples through the congregation. And his words and his works were powerful. Never a man spake like Jesus. They could not deny that the godliness of his presence, or the wisdom of his words, or the power of his miracle. Still, they do not accept nor understand the change. A year ago, when he preached his first sermon at Nazareth, and he read the scripture of Isaiah and said, "The scripture is fulfilled in your ears this day." And he went about to tell them about great things that had happened in their past. And they became so angry, so irate, they took him physically out of the synagogue, brought him to a precipice of the hill, and was about to push him off. And he walked majestically through them because that his hour had not come. Yes, familiarity breeds contempt. And contempt brings forth unbelief. Listen to their questions when church was over at the synagogue. Where did this man get these things? What wisdom is this which is given to him? How are such mighty works performed in his hand? But to the credit of the townsfolks, they asked the right questions, but the wrong attitude. You see, until we answer these questions, there can be no faith. Is Jesus human or divine? That's our question today. Are his words human philosophy or eternal truth? Is his power to work miracles natural or supernatural? The Nazarenes came to the synagogue as doubters, and they left just like they came. They came, they arrived with no expectation and received nothing. Their prejudice was so overruled all the evidence that they answered the same question. Is not this the carpenter? Yes. Is not this the son of Mary? Yes. Are not his brothers and James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, are they here with us? Yes. His sisters, yes. We know him and we know them. And what they were doing was to try to reduce the Son of God, to just a mere man. Humanizing God. And that is a problem, a real problem today. Because you see, people will accept Jesus as a good man, as a great teacher, perhaps as a prophet. But when it comes down to deity, is he God? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Savior of the world? There is a great deal of doubt. He's just an unschooled carpenter who claims to be a rabbi. He didn't go to the rabbinical schools at Jerusalem. He was raised in a carpenter's shop. And so, he's just a carpenter. But could I do a little aside this morning and say that I have a great deal of admiration for carpenters? Amen. How many carpenters do we have in the house? All right, we have several carpenters here today. Have you ever thought about why that Jesus was a carpenter? For 30 years he was a carpenter. 3 years he was a preacher, but for 30 years he was a carpenter. One of the most famous portraits that we have of Jesus shows him as a boy with his outstretched arms in the carpenter shop, and as the rays of the sun brings forth the shadow of the cross. So he worked with the hammer, and he was familiar with hammer and nails until they nailed him to the cross. Every Jewish boy had to learn a trade. And when Joseph died early, leaving Jesus, the oldest sibling, to take up the trade and to also sustain his family. But I would like to give you 3 reasons why I believe that Jesus was a carpenter. First of all, carpentry is a constructive or a creative occupation. People in woodwork use their hands to create things. Jesus was a master carpenter. He loved making things. Would you believe things like the universe? Psalm 8 says, when I consider the heavens, the sun, and the moon that you've ordained, the works of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him? In John 1:3, it says, without him was not anything made that was made. I like what Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge said. He didn't have to put his signature on the sunrise or his trademark on the meadow or carve his name on the rock to the hill and put his brand on the cattle of 1,000 hills or get a copyright for the Mockingbird song, because he made the universe. Not only did he make the universe, but he made man. He said, let us make man in our own image. And he is building believers. The Bible said that we are the workmanship of God created by Christ Jesus. He is building the church. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And good news that he is building right now while you're in this house today. He is building a home for you in heaven. Praise God. And let's praise him for that. But carpentry is not only a creative occupation, it is a corrective occupation. Ever seen in the home and garden show, The Fixer Upper? That's one of my favorite shows. Because this guy, Chip and Joanna, can take one of the worst looking projects, and when they get through with it, it is something to behold. Well, I said that to say this. that Jesus knows that everything in this old world is prone to decay and destruction. But Jesus is the master carpenter, and he can step into your life this morning and he can fix it. He can step into your heart this morning and he can fix it. Whatever is broken, it doesn't matter how it was broken. It may seem to you that it is beyond repair. The physicians may say that it's terminal, but I've come by to tell you this morning that the carpenter of Nazareth is still in the fixing up people's business. Amen. He can fix your life today. He can touch you physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and psychologically, and set your life in the right direction. But not only was he a carpenter, I believe, because that it's a creative occupation and a corrective occupation, but carpentry was a common occupation. It was an ordinary occupation. It was the same in Jesus' day. He didn't come as a prince and king, as royalty. He wasn't born in a palace in Jerusalem, but in a lowly stable in Bethlehem. He didn't stand before ivory throne, but he stood before a beat up workbench in Nazareth, and he dignified carpentry forever. And I believe there will be a special place in heaven for carpenters. So I hope all the carpenters make it. Why did Jesus come this way? And Pastor, why did you say all these things? It's all wrapped up in God's plan for us in this matter of faith. God wants us to believe on him. He wants us to believe on Jesus and believe in Jesus, not for what he can do for us, but for who he is. And that was what Nazareth missed. Unbelief. Nazareth is a story about miracles that never happened because of unbelief. So if you're here this morning and you came as a skeptic, you came as a doubter, you came as an unbeliever, I want you to leave here with a heart full of faith. If you're not saved, I want you to believe while I'm preaching that Jesus will save your sin-benighted soul and save you from hell fire and take you to heaven when you die. Amen. If you've come sick, I want you to reach up with fingers of faith and lay hold on the promises of God and believe that God will heal your body. I don't care what the physician said. God has the last word. Oh, hallelujah. If you don't get anything else from this scatteractic sermon, I want you to get one thing and write this down and write it down big. When Jesus Christ walked out of Joseph's tomb that first Easter Sunday morning, and I want to tell you, when he said, "I'm alive, and because I live, you can live also," I want to tell you that the word impossible was extracted and deleted from the believer's vocabulary and the very dictionary. Amen. Nothing is impossible with our God. Now, having said all of that, there are three things I want you to take home with you. Three things to learn from this Nazareth story that can change your life forever. The first thing is to refuse to let your faith be shackled by feelings. Some of you would not be in this house this morning if you would have gone by your feelings. Boy, I'm glad you beat them up. When we meet one another and greet one another, what do we say? How are you? How are you feeling? Dangerous question. Do you have an hour? And I'll tell you about my back and my legs and my kidney stones. I've just said that for the folks who've had them this week. But what we should say, listen, we shouldn't say how you feeling. We should be saying how you faithing. That's what believers ought to be saying. How you faithing? Because it's not according to your feelings. It's not according to your fame. It's not according to your fortune. It's not according to your faith. It's not according to your friend. But it's according to your faith. So be it unto you. Everybody who received from Jesus. Have you ever noticed that he'd say, do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe? Or what do you want me to do for you? That's a statement of faith. Lord, that I might receive my sight. Whatever the issue was. But according to your faith. Don't let your feelings keep you from believing in the Lord. The folks at Nazareth didn't feel like he was the Messiah. They were offended at the very notion that he said he was. Don't let your feelings keep you from believing the Lord this morning. They didn't feel like it. Now listen. It's easy for us to live in the realm of our feelings and our emotions. Would you say, do your head this way if you agree with that? But if you believe only on the basis of your feelings are going to betray you because feelings are fickle. You feel this way today, you feel that way tomorrow. Sometimes you ask a person if they're saved. And they say, yes. And you say, how do you know? And they say, because I feel saved. That is not a biblical principle of salvation. Don't go there. It reminds me of the little boy in junior camp. Back before the flood, when children would come to camp, we would register them and get their spiritual status. And I asked this little boy, I said, son, are you saved? And he paused. And he said, well, I'm saved, but I'm not saved real good. He was going by how he felt before camp. Now, by the time the week was over, we had him saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and baptized. Did you know that the word feeling, this will surprise you, the word feeling is only found two times in the Bible. Two times. In Ephesians, where it talks about being past feelings. In Hebrews, about the feelings are infirmed. Now, don't get disjointed about this feelings thing. There's nothing wrong with feelings and there's nothing wrong with emotions. We all have them. As a matter of fact, it feels good to feel good. Would you say amen to that? Every church has three kind of members. Nazareth had them. Forest Hills got them. There are folks in the church, just three kind of folks. There are the feelers, and the figurers, and the faith folks. Now, Paul, the feelers that I've dealt with in the council meetings, when I would want to embark on some big project, there would always be at least one. And they say they are to keep preachers humble. But there was always one who would say, Pastor Quinley, I don't know why, but I just don't feel good about this building program. Well, brother, what is it? What is the basis of your feeling? Well, I don't really have any basis for my feeling, but I just feel that it's the wrong thing to do. And then there are the figurers. They say, well, Pastor Quinley, according to my calculations, we can't afford to do it. I built buildings all over the place. And I have never had the money to build one of them. You have to faith it. I'm telling you, you have to faith it. You can't always feel it. There are days when we pray that you don't feel much. Could I get an amen to that? Days that it seems like that the Lord is light years away from you. And then there are days, praise God, that the angels escort you into the very holiest of holies, and the angels play tic-tac-toe on your ribs, and you shout and praise and bless the name of the Lord. Which of those days is God the most real? He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, whether you feel it or don't. The folks at Nazareth missed the opportunity of a lifetime. Their story is one of a revival that never happened. And they desperately needed one because Nazareth was Sin City. Nazareth had a bad reputation. You remember what Nathanael said? Can any good thing come out of that place? Yet God, think about this. Yet God sent his son to Nazareth of all places. The most hallowed and favored spot on the globe. For 30 years, God sent his son there, rubbed shoulders with him, talked with him. He made plows, he made yokes, he made furniture. And they just humanized him. And he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. Because they could not get past their feelings about him, they dishonored him and disparaged him and refused to listen to him and would not believe who he was. Question, how do you feel about Jesus this morning? Did you come to this house with a spirit of anticipation and expectation? We sang this morning, we have come to worship you. But I wonder, did we really come with believing faith to worship him? Because you see, the Bible said, he that believeth on the Son hath life. And he that believeth not on the Son hath not life, because he hath not believed that Jesus is the Son of God. That's how vital this is. That's how important this is. That's how fundamental this simple message is. Now, Jesus, they didn't realize, lest this was the last time he ever visited Nazareth. The last visitation. And you know what? We don't know when we'll have our last visitation. So it's a serious matter. But the second thing I want you to notice from the folks at Nazareth is not only did they allow their feelings to fetter them, but we need to refuse to let our faith be altered by appearances. The problem with the Nazarenes was their philosophy of what you see is what you get. The Nazareth syndrome. He's just a carpenter. Just a man like we are. We've associated with him for 30 years. Who does he think he is? That's all we see. They humanized him. He's just like us. And they refused to live anywhere but the five senses. Now, there is more to life than what you see and smell and taste and hear and feel. There is the invisible world, the supernatural world. But Nazareth said, what you see is what you get. But friend, what you don't see is what you get by faith. Amen. Hebrews 11:1 said, now by faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul said in Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, both visible and invisible. Moses got through the wilderness believing in the invisible. He said in Hebrews 11:27, by faith Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Modern sophisticates say seeing is believing, but the Bible said believing is seeing. Listen to what Jesus said to Martha. You know, she had already said, if you'd have been here, Lazarus, your friend, wouldn't have died. But you know what Jesus said? Listen now. He said, Martha, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. And the Bible said, Jesus said, hey, take me out to where y'all buried him. And they did, out to the cave. And he said, roll the stone away. And Martha said, don't you do it. Because he's been dead 4 days. He's decomposed. He stinks by now. But Jesus turned to Martha and said, did I not say to you? Didn't I tell you when you met me up the road? If you would believe today, you would see the glory of God. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out of that grave. And I believe the word of the Lord to somebody in this house this morning is if you'll believe, you will see the glory of God before you leave this house this morning. Amen. Don't let your faith be shackled by your feelings. Don't let your faith be altered by appearances. And finally, refuse to let your faith be limited by logic. We are such an informed people. We're the information age. Some of you all have already calculated how many minutes and how many seconds I have left in my sermon. You're that logically minded. I know how to close. The Nazarene said, "He's one of us. We know him. He's a carpenter. And he may be doing all these signs and wonders everywhere else. But there's something wrong with it. It doesn't add up. We can't figure it out. It defies logic." And their faith was limited by their logic, and they missed their moment. They rationalized why it couldn't happen at Nazareth. Just like their forefathers did in the wilderness. Psalm 78 is your homework for this week. In Psalm 78, it is a review of the history of Israel. And the Bible said that the Israelites came to Moses and said, "We're getting tired of this light bread. We want some meat." And Moses said, "Tomorrow about this time, you'll have all the meat you can eat." Listen to what they said. Psalmist said in 78, "Yea, they turned back and limited the Holy One of Israel and said," listen to this, "can God provide a table in the wilderness?" Doubters. Can God? I want to tell you, the answer to that this morning is God can. Would you say that out loud? God can. Say it again. God can. Say it loud. God can. Say it loud enough for the devil to hear you.
God can.
Well, hallelujah. Praise him in this house because he can. He can. I don't care what logic says. I don't care what reason says. I don't care what the physician said. I don't care what happened. God has the last word, and God can. God can. God can. God can for you. He can do it today. Amen. God can. You don't have to check your brains out when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said there's four facts of our faith. He said Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. That's a fact. That's logical. He was buried. He rose from the third day according to Scripture. He was seen of Cephas and 12 and 500 brethren at one time. The things we believe are reasonable. In Isaiah 1:18, God said, come now and let us what? Reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, he said, I can make them white as snow, white as wool when I get through with it. There is logic to the gospel, but faith should never be limited by logic. What did the Lord say? The first and great commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength. Your mind. You see, what I believe is not contrary to reason, but what I believe goes beyond reason. Let me give you a hypothetical illustration. Suppose that I plan a trip to the Holy Land, free. I'm talking about a gift to you. And I'm going to pick out 50 people in this congregation to go to the Holy Land. Is anybody here would like to make the trip? I thought you would. Well, we got to get over there. And so I charter one of these Greyhound buses. And I'm going to take you to the Holy Land on this Greyhound bus. Don't laugh, Chad. You're going to drive the bus. No, we're going to go in the bus to New York. And the last accounts I had, they did not have a transatlantic bridge. So you have to have another mode of transportation. But when we get to New York, we're going to get in one of them wide bodies where you can just lay down in those big wide seats. And we're going to fly to Tel Aviv. We took the bus as far as it would take us. And that's the way it is with logic. Logic and reasoning will only take you to a certain point. And then you're going to have something called faith that's going to transcend the bus and transcend the water and land us safely in the Holy Land. Could I be speaking to someone this morning that that's your problem? You've heard dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of sermons, but you've always said, well, this pie in the sky and a sweet by and by religious thing, you know, just doesn't add up, doesn't make sense to me. This thing about walking an aisle and coming down and confessing sin and saying a sinner's prayer and believing that Jesus Christ will change us in the very basis of our personality, we'll be transformed, that God will actually transform our nature and give us a spiritual, make us a spiritual being where we walk not by logic and not by sight. The Bible said we walk not by sight, but by faith. By faith. By faith. So, you say it's simple. It's just too simple. Doesn't make sense. It just defies logic. Did you know that that's the same problem that Nicodemus had? When he came to Jesus, here was a guy who had a master's degree, but he didn't have a BA for some reason. He had never been born again. And when Jesus had that dialogue with him, he said to Jesus, he said, be born again. Do you mean that I'm going to have to crawl up in my mother's womb? Got all messed up from theology to obstetrics. and be born again? Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. I'm talking about something supernatural. I'm talking about something that transpires in the God world. But I say you must be born again. That's the only way. That's the only way. Marvel not. Whosoever believeth in him hath life, and he whosoever believeth not hath not life. It might be that you don't believe the promises of God's word. It says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we should be saved. That's a promise. He said if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. So it's a matter of faith. That's all that stands between you and your eternal destiny. Would you take that step today? Would you stand? About 2 weeks ago, I was called to the home of a man, young man, who had terminal cancer. His name was George Blaylock. No relation to the pastor. Went out to his home. He was seated in his recliner and very, very sick man. He said, Pastor, when I was a boy, he said, I went to Sunday school 9 consecutive years and never missed a Sunday. I said, well, George, you know much about this as I do. And you know what he said? Yes, I know what to do. There's a passage of scripture that we need to read often. The Bible said the word preached or the word taught profited them not as it did us who received it. Because, listen to this, here's a reason why it had no benefit to them. Because they did not mix the word with faith. You can come here every Sunday and hear Pastor Blaylock preach masterfully as he does every week and still perish from the pew if you don't mix the word with faith. I said to George, so you know a lot about scripture. Every Sunday, he said, for 9 years. But even at that exposure, Gene, here was a man who had that much biblical exposure, but had never received the word of the Lord and received eternal life. Wasted his life. Wasted his life. Come down now to 2 weeks. I buried him yesterday. Did his service yesterday. Lived 2 weeks. What a tragedy. Listen. At the end of their lives, the greatest regret of the Nazarenes was the opportunity they missed. And so it will be with you throughout eternity if you too miss this opportunity today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and no one moves around while we're doing the invitation? If you're here today, you don't know the Savior. I want you to come, and we're going to pray for you. If you're here, you have a need of a physical miracle in your life. I want you to come. Let us pray for you. And I want us to believe God for you and with you. So for all over this house, with the need that you bring, if you'll just bring it to Jesus, we'll cast that burden on his shoulder and he'll help you. Pray with me, church. I sense there are people here today who need prayer, want prayer, need help, looking for help, dying for help. And let's believe God with them together. Amen. Amen. Would you come? Are you here today and you say, Pastor, there are some needs in my life? I'm going to raise my hand, indicating that I have need and I want God to help me today. Beyond my power, beyond my control, beyond my ability, beyond my logic, but I want faith. I want faith to take hold of these needs in my life and meet them through the adequacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we bless you today for who you are. We thank you for the power of the word, the power of your word. You said in your holy scripture that God sent his word and healed the people. I pray for a mass healing this morning. I pray first of all for one of those mighty miracles that Nazareth missed, and that was spiritual renewal and revival that never came to that very needy town. For those this morning who have never accepted you, we pray that before the sun sets today, they will find an altar and find Christ. Lord, as I look across the congregation this morning, I see people who are sick and people who are infirm and people who are fighting and struggling and believing. And I pray that even now, Lord, even now, oh God, that we can connect with divinity and that we can hear the Lord say, as thy faith, so be it unto thee. And Lord, I just believe you. I just believe you. If you're here this morning, you need a physical miracle, I want you to reach up your hand with fingers of faith right now and believe God to move, believe God to invade your life, believe God, the supernatural God, the miracle working God, the God that provided a table in the wilderness and made the people say, God can, God can, God can, and I believe that he can for me. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen. Well, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. I sense the Lord in the room this morning. I believe he's passed by here. I believe he's passed by. And I believe he's touched you. Remember the service tonight at 6 o'clock. Brother John will be bringing the word, so you'll be here to support your local church. Let us pray together with David. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you, and you're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to our podcast at The Hill. We pray that you are blessed by this message. For more information on what's happening at The Hill and to stay connected, visit our website at foresthillcog.org. Join our Facebook page, facebook.com/ForestHillCOG, or download our app from the iTunes or Google Play Store.